Good morning.
Here we are, part number two. Three parts of entanglement and entitlement. It's a great word. It deals on a couple of levels. It lets us kind of understand where we are in our individual lives. You know, a lot of times people listen to, how many of you ever sat in a service and you heard somebody preach and you said to yourself, well, so-and-so needs to be hearing that right now. Or we all know someone needs to hear this word right now. Well, first off, we need to know we make sure we're hearing the word right now. And I'm going to talk about that in just a few minutes right now. It's real easy for us to get everybody back in shape, you understand? And so I want to encourage you with a good word. In the world today, and even in our lives, and the threat against our lives right now, the statement that I make at the top of my page says this: the pressure is mounting. The pressure is mounting on so many different levels today. I've talked to two or three of you this morning about some of the pressure that is mounting in our natural world today. The incredible exponential growth of evil that you've seen in just the last couple of months in our world today. And the only thing that's against is the word of the Lord and the people of the Lord. And I can prove that on multi levels. I don't have to today. So I'm continuing when I started with the statement weeks and weeks ago, before we started even the summer, I made the statement, this statement: God's people, what? Need God's word. The outside need it, but more than ever, God's people need God's word. When we were little, we'd play a game called tag. And usually we'd select a tree, one special tree. And that, how many know what that tree was? The home base. That was what? That was safe. And we could run all over the place. We could even be chased. But once we got to that tree and put our hand on that tree, we were what? Safe. We're safe. This word, you put your hand on this word, and you're safe. You're safe. I'm not exactly sure what's going on right now. I have an uneasiness inside of me, and have for many months now, about what's going on even in our world and even in the church world on multi-levels. I can't quite put my finger on it. It's like, have you ever said, I'm hungry, but I don't know what I want? Well, emotionally and in my core, I feel that right now. I know something's happening, but I'm not quite sure what it is. I know some things, but I know the origin of it, and I could give you a simplistic answer, but it's a deeper thing than just a simplistic answer. When you feel something inside, the classic West Side Story, Tony has seen this young girl. He's not supposed to like her. Sharks and the Jets don't mix. He sees her, and something happens inside of him. He's excited. He's working in his little store, and all of a sudden, he doesn't know how to describe what's going on in his life. It's, something's coming, something good. Don't know how, but I know it's coming. And something's coming. Da, da, da. That is the way you should be feeling right now. You're not quite sure, but something's coming. Don't know why. Wow. This is a word today about your calling, your position, and your destiny. One scripture that I've used over and over for this would be my second week. In fact, for 3 weeks, because it was in the old series, because that's what this statement drug me into the new series. Ephesians 5:15 says it this way. He said, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but be wise. That's Ephesians 5:15. We're in the biggest crisis the world has ever seen in our lifetime. You know, our lives are measured by events, and most of the events are not joyful events. You look back, people at older age, and people who are somewhat older, and most of you, I don't think any of you were alive on December 7th when Oahu got a wake up call early one morning there. But that is a day you remember. Many of you were not living when June 6th happened on that day, but a lot of people set their clock to those things. My clock started when I got in a car as a little bitty boy in 1963, and my folks picked me up in the car, and they had the radio on and said, somebody has shot the president. I remember that. I remember then 5 years later being a little bit older and seeing what was going on in the world and hearing about Robert Kennedy, Martin Luther King. You remember events like that. Then you went fast forward and you know everyone knows where you were on 9/11. You know where you were. Well, I just want to say something to you right now. In our lifetime, those who are living and breathing today, where we are right now, we've never seen what we're walking through right now. It used to be very easy. We clearly knew who was coming, what an enemy was. But now when you've got an enemy from within, it's very, very hard to understand. You see things like this World Economic Forum. That's the biggest threat against Western civilization right now. You see things like climate, which is, it's a control situation. One writer wasn't so delicate. He said, climate? He said, no, that's Stalinism and climate drag, he said. But today there's a quest for utopia. I'm troubled. I see an oncoming train, but I can't see anything quite yet. But inside of me, I know something's coming, and so my words have been, the summer of preparation continues. What are you seeing today? Everybody sees things a little bit different. They see it, their starting places are different. There's no way we're going to be equal on every level because of our growth experience. We start from another area and we see things. Someone said a pessimist sees a dark tunnel. An optimist sees the light at the end of the tunnel. The realist sees the freight train. The train engineer sees three idiots standing on the train tracks. So I'm not quite sure. All I do, I know this, and I said it last week. I'm here to announce that I'm a soldier in the Lord's army. We sang it as little kids in Sunday. How many of you sang it? I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly over the, but I'm in the Lord's army. How many of you ever sang that? That song is as real to me today as it was as a little boy. But if I'm going to serve God, there are certain attitudes, there are certain traditions, there are certain areas of flawed thinking in my life because of my natural experience that must be dealt with. I'll just read one verse from what I dealt with all of last week. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. He said, he's speaking to a young boy, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of his life that it may please him. How many of you know your job description is to please God? The definition of one of the old catechisms is that man's chief aim is to love God and to serve God. That's it. That's really why you're breathing here. So it may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. The New Living Translation of the same one said, soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they can't please the officer who enlisted them. I'm talking about the concept of entanglement, enlightenment. Let's look at entitlement for just a minute. I won't spend too much time on it because it's the most obvious part right now. When we look at the spirit of entitlement, we see an example of what our life should be when we look at the life of Jesus Christ. Fully man, fully God. But he walked through situations so that you can never get to a point in your life where you say, oh God, you don't understand that temptation. You don't understand that feeling right now. God, you don't understand that. And he said, oh, yes, I do. I was talking to somebody the other day about the three areas we've studied for many years. Maybe we'll come back to it one day. When you dealt with the Adam and Eve situation, there were three areas of temptation that Adam and Eve had to deal with. You remember what they were? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Nothing has changed from that day. Fast forward, Jesus comes out of the water. His most wonderful on earth coming out party. His face comes out of the water. The dove said, this is my son. And the very next chapter said, and then Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. How did he go after him? He went after him the three ways that he did Adam and Eve, and the same three ways he goes after you and the way he goes after me. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. How did Jesus navigate with it? He didn't debate. You don't debate with a fool, by the way. He didn't debate him. All he did was say, God's word says. God's people need God's word. God's word is the safe tree that we run to. By the way, there was a safe tree on Calvary that if you'll run up and you put your hand on that tree, you're going to be safe and you're going to be saved. That's a message in the making right now. I may come back and work on that. I think that's a good idea right there. Jesus is our first example about the concept of entitlement. And it's very easy, only one verse. So I'm going to read about Jesus with regards to entitlement. Philippians 2, verse 7. It says about Jesus, but he made himself of no reputation. You read around it, it says he was God. It wasn't robbery to be equal with God, but it says he made himself of no reputation. He took upon the form of a servant, even coming in the likeness of man. The New Living Translation, I kind of like the phrase instead of he made of no reputation. You know what it says in the New Living? It says he gave up his divine privileges. Wow. If he gave up divine privileges in relationship to obedience to the Father, we cannot think we're something special and we're entitled to be any different than that right now. Let's turn it to us now. What's the word for us? You know this. You would see this right now because you've seen it so many times before. You would see Micah 6, verse 8, New King James. And here's what it says. He has shown you, O man, what is good. Y'all already know it. What does the Lord require of you? Anybody going to go with me? What to do? What to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. Now that is a concept of being in, not walking in entitlement, but it is all about submission. It is all about respect. It is all about honor. It is all about understanding of who we are in this situation right now. We understand these things right now. All right, now isn't that a sweet verse? How many of you ever quoted that? If I've gone to a Bible study or if I've got to speak somewhere and I just have a few minutes and I just have to impart, I have used Micah 6, 8 so many different times. I got 3 points in the sermon in one verse right there. I can just go to town on every one of those. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. I'm not going to go. But isn't it sweet and you walk away? Isn't that wonderful? It's sweet, isn't it? But read in context, God is coming off a bit more ferocious than a happy little three-message verse. It's a lot deeper than that. Micah 6. But before you get to Micah 6, the chapter right ahead of that is Micah chapter 5. And the very last verse in chapter 5 is verse 15. And it says, here's loving God. He said, I will execute vengeance and anger and fury on the nations that have not heard. Now, that doesn't mean the poor little nations you've never heard. No, that means the nations who have heard but have not heard. The implication of that, who have heard my word but have not hearkened to my word, grabbed my word, put their hand on my word right now. Okay, that sets you up by going into chapter 6. What you're getting ready to see right now, you're getting ready to see a court proceeding. You're getting ready to see a court proceeding with all of nature and God. God is actually putting himself on the stand and daring them to come after him. God is not even judging it. Why? This is wonderful. Chapter 6, remember coming out the ferocious word of verse 15 of chapter 5. Verse 1, listen to what the Lord is saying. Now, that already is a thunder command. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. How many of you grabbed those little darlings that lived with you all those years, those little curtain climbers, and you've been talking to them, but it came a point in time where you had to get down on their face and put both hands on the sides of their face and look, listen to me while I'm talking to you right now. How many of you ever did that right now? How many of you ever did that right now? No. We did it. We did it. We had to do it. One took it and said, okay. The other one said, you got to beat me until I understand it right there. Listen to what I'm saying. Now watch this. Now he is talking. Notice who he's talking. He's talking about the wonderful people that he has led and that he has loved. And they've got a problem with him. Ready? Again. God's ticked off. Listen to what the Lord is saying. Stand up. Go ahead. This is your chance. State your case. He is contending against Israel with a strident, against Israel. They're strident people. They're hard-hearted people. They are stubborn people. God uses that statement a lot about the children of Israel. And he said, okay, all right, I've had enough of it. This is God saying, I don't want to have to pull over. It's happening right here, right now. And God dramatically took a drink before he continued his case. Listen to what I'm saying. Stand up right now. Come on, come on, right now. Come on. Stand up. State your case against me. And before we do this, we need to have a jury to watch what's going on. We've got to have somebody to witness the proceedings. So immediately he said, so let the mountains, let the hills be called to witness your complaints. Or have you? You've never read that before, have you? Tell the mountains to show up. Tell the hills to show up right now. How do you think they got there? They're going to lean in his favor, right? At this point, all of creation is being called in as a character witness. Got it? All of creation. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the God has to call creation to give a character wisdom? Why? Because the creation speaks for itself. The creation speaks for itself. It's not up there, but I just remember in my memory bank right now, Charles Spurgeon talking about the power of the Word of God. He said the Word of God doesn't need to be defended, okay? The Word of God doesn't need to be defended. He said, because the Word of God is like a lion. Turn the lion loose, he'll defend himself. And this is exactly what's going on. He said, I want the mountains and the hills to be called to witness. And then he unloads on them in the same verbiage that you heard him tell Moses to tell these crazy people when we were in the five books of Moses earlier. He said, and now, O mountains, you listen to the Lord's complaint. He has a case. God's talking to the rest of creation. He has a case against his people. He's going to bring charges against Israel. This is sweet, loving God. This is, oh, my people, what have I done to you? What have I done to make you tired of me? And he doesn't, this is the New Living Translation. And he says, what have I done to make you tired? And the two words are there, but Matt, you can hear the volume kick up. I'll read it the way it is and the way I what have I done to make you tired of me? Answer me. That's in the New Living. That's what it says right there. He's there. Then he starts unloading the reminders. Like some of you moms in a fit sometimes when they were going crazy and they were running everywhere and you lapsed into that. If you knew the pain I went through to bring you into this world right now. This is good. God's given his speech right now. He said, listen up. Hey, I want you to remember this. Now you've heard this over and over if you heard anything we did out of the books of Moses. He said, for I brought you out of Egypt. I redeemed you from slavery. What does redeemed mean? It means to buy back, to give something in its place. And he said, I have brought you out of Egypt. I've redeemed you from slavery. I even sent Moses. I sent Aaron. I even sent Miriam and her tambourine to help you and encourage you. So he gives them a little more history lesson. Now, don't you remember my people? Listen to me. Remember how King Balak of Moab tried to have you cursed. Remember that? He said, and how he got Balaam, the son of Beor, he got up there. But instead, he couldn't open his mouth and curse you, but he blessed you instead. Remember when we did that? God is reminding you of my messages right now. You remember that? And remember your journey from the Acacia Grove to Gilgal, where when I, the Lord, did everything I could to teach you about my faithfulness. That's pretty strong, isn't it? If you're following along, maybe on your phone with an app of the New Living Translation. Before I read verse 6, here is my take on this. He said all these things. But just like a student at the end of semester who hasn't done his work, and he comes showing up asking for what he can do in extra credit. You school teachers have seen that dance before, where they didn't even bother to do the first prescribed work. They did not get engaged with the other assignments. And now that the clock is ticking and it's looking near 3:30 in the afternoon, so to speak, is there any extra credit I can do before that comes out? Now he starts talking to the people. His tone changes, and it's almost like a sarcastic thing, almost an imitation in making fun of them. Because I think he's actually talking in their voice. And there's a real bite to it because Israel has come to God. Perhaps we'll do something grand in our presentation to God. That's the way religion is right now. If you're just kind, if you do these things, and we're helping these people doing all those things, but your heart is so far from God, you know, and it's not going to get you in. It's not going to get you in the gate. It's not going to get you in. It's not extra point credits. There's only one test that is going to be given at that time. So he's talking now. God's tone is almost a mocking, sarcastic tone of what their response has always been. Well, what can we bring to the Lord? Should we bring him burnt offerings? He would love something grand like that. Should we bow before God Most High with offerings of our yearly calves? Perhaps we should offer him thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of olive oil. No, and note, and God is, there's a, can you hear the sarcasm in his voice? Not just bringing oil, but 10,000 rivers. I mean, it sounds so grandiose there, but that's what people who don't know God and the music is about to stop, and they're still tap dancing and wondering what the problem is right now. Here's another one. It goes further. This is and it's a derision sound when he's looking, and don't forget, the mountains and the hills and creation are watching. Should we sacrifice our firstborn to pay for our sins? Now, folks, that sounds noble. That's a global citizen right there. Should we sacrifice our firstborn to do that right now? I got an article that I read yesterday that the second in man of the World Economic Forum says about 80% of the population is useless. We don't need them. Cows are dropping dead. Another plant, this two plants this week, caught on fire just this week. We're noble. Should we sacrifice our first? Is this what you want, God? You understand that? It's a show. Is this what you want? And all of a sudden, you see verse number 8 show up, the sweet, pretty verse that I use in Bible studies. The first word in the New Living says, no! No, and in parentheses, I put what your mom told you. No, and 1,000 times no. I put that in there. That's in my notes right here. And 1,000 times no, O people. The Lord has already told you what is good. You're looking for some kind of flash dance and some kind of thing that you're going to pander to God, that you're going to be seen and somebody's going to see your grand thing, and you're going to make sacrifices and you're going to bring rivers of oil. You're going to kill all your cows in for me. You're even going to submit your babies to me right now. No, no, 1,000 times no, because the Lord has already told you what is good, and this is what the Lord requires of you. That's where the verse shows up. That's where the verse came from. In a trial. In a court setting, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. If you're walking in an entitlement mindset, chances are you're going to make up the rules for yourself, as we see in the world today. You're not going to love mercy, except only for you. And you're certainly going to not going to walk humbly before God. But in their mindset, they still didn't quite get the message. They thought they would buy their salvation through their works, through the things that they did. This was not their salvation. This was not their salvation. And he's telling them that. It's not those sacrifices. It's not the grandstand before God. But it's the fruit of a life that serves the living God. What is the fruit of a life that serves a living God? Does rightly, loves mercy, walks humbly before God. But the carnal culture thinks we can do something. We can do something to get to God. We can do something. This also deals, by the way, in our heart, the spirit of that we have to deal with. It deals with the spirit of arrogance. It deals with the spirit of selfishness. It deals with the spirit of being self-centered. It is one of those three. It is really the pride of life. But, and I'll talk more about that concept of even being thankful a little bit more next week. So you can't walk out prideful and say, man, he told those dirty sinners. That's what they have to do. That's don't ignore. No. You know what Paul reminded the church in Corinth in chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, verse 12? He said, and if you think you're standing strong, you better be careful. You're going to fall. That deals, if you understand, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. You're not going to think better of yourself. The Message Bible says that same verse, really, really cool. A lot more words, though. Don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. You need to cultivate a God-centered confidence. You've got to cultivate a God-centered confidence in Him. Let's talk about entanglement for the next few minutes. I just touched on it very briefly, and I won't even spend time on it at all because I want to deal more with how it deals with us. But first, again, the example that Jesus talked about. With entanglement is other things taking place. Entanglement is other things that hold us, that grab our attention. It sucks the life out of us. In Jesus talks about, I think it's in Luke 14, I believe it is. You've got those statements there where Jesus is saying, come follow me. And you've heard messages about this before. And one of them says, I married a wife. Now, that's a big word right there. That you can just fill in a whole lot of stuff right there. What kind of girl is she? What came with it? I married a wife. I married the whole package, and I'm overloaded. I don't have time for you, God, right now. I married a wife. Everybody looks straight ahead. Nobody gets hurt. I married a wife. The other one said, I bought some land, and I haven't gone to see it yet. The other one says this, I got to go bury my daddy. Now, this is always the one who says, isn't that, he's got to bury his dad. I mean, you know, God, Jesus is so, no, the implication was dad ain't dead yet. Dad's not going to die for a long time. Dad's going to die eventually. So I need to be around somewhere. And it wasn't that he was on his deathbed. Believe me, if he was on his deathbed, two things would have happened. Jesus said, take the weekend, or you showed up and raised daddy from the dead. Two things would have happened. He wouldn't have just left it there. But it was the concept that I got to bury my daddy. And people go, isn't that wonderful? But Jesus, he's just so hard. No. All right, dealing with Jesus. Now, again, how does this apply to me? This is the call to a Christian, a soldier in training, as we've read the verses for the last 2 weeks. What is my job description? What about dealing with entanglements and things that are peripheral things that suck my life and energy? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says it this way. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, I would love to talk about that right now. I'll come back to it on another day. I wish I could, but we are surrounded by the cheerleaders who have gone on before us. The grandstand of heaven cheering us on right now. He said, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So he makes the statement right here. Here's what he says. So lay aside every weight. Stop there. Lay aside every weight. Is that an entanglement? Lay aside every weight. Every weight. It doesn't take a whole lot of weight. It doesn't take a whole lot of weight. Linda has these two little barbells. How much are they? 2 pounds, maybe three, two pounds like that. And sometimes I'll come in and she's walking around the house and she's got them in both hands there. And there's sometimes when she's not home and I'm working, maybe I'm working at home and I'm there, I've grabbed them and I have them in my hands and I'm walking around while I'm doing something and I take one in one hand. After a while, it's only 2 pounds. It might be 3 pounds at the most. There's nothing to it, but an hour later, it feels like it's 25 and 30 pounds there. You got that? It doesn't take a whole lot, but weight will slow you down. It will slow you down. Or my old friend, the very first person that got me involved in writing was a man by the name of Jamie Buckingham. Jamie Buckingham was a great, great writer. He co-wrote Corey Ten Boom's book. He co-wrote Pat Robertson's Shout It from the Housetops. He wrote many, many other books. He was quite a character. And when they started Ministries Today magazine, we had met a few times, and he saw something I wrote in a church bulletin, and he sends me a note. He said, I think you can be a writer. And he said, I want you to write some things. He said, you've got an assignment. You got 850 words you got to turn it in 1 month. And he sat down there, and I sat down. He gave me one word to get started on it, and I wrote this article, and I sent it to Jamie Buckingham for the very first issue of Ministries Today. And all of a sudden, Ministry Today comes out, and I find my picture. In my byline, I found the article, and I went to it, and I looked at it, and I was there. I was in the very first issue of Ministries Today out of Charisma Publishing. Jamie Buckingham had put me to work. Great, great writer of all time. And I looked at it, and that was me. That was my title, and I started reading it. I didn't write one word there. That was nothing. I didn't write that. So I called him on the phone. I said, hey, I got it. I said, but that wasn't my article. He said, well, yours wasn't very good, though, he said. He said, I'm going to send it back to you, and I made some marks on it. And then we started, and the next article that came a month or so later, there were some marks on it, but not many. By the time, the third or fourth time, I was getting the hang of it, and everything I wrote was on the page. It was amazing. Jamie Buckingham went through a time where he had to lose some weight. He lost 50 pounds. He didn't even look like himself anymore. He'd really worked hard to lose 50 pounds. He was a character. He was different. He heard things you didn't hear. But what a creative man he was. And all of a sudden, after he'd lost 50 pounds, he came up on Sunday morning. He wasn't there for the worship service. He waited till he was introduced to preach. And he came on, and he had a big, big plastic bag, clear plastic bag like a garbage can. And in that clear plastic bag, he had gone to a butcher, and he got him to cut him off 50 pounds of fat. And he had it with him, and he preached his whole message, lay aside every weight, and he drug it across the thing. He drug his whole message. Well, people start laughing at first, but all of a sudden, Jamie's getting tired because he's dragging the weight that he had dropped. Amazing. Lay aside the weight that slows you down. He's saying, listen to me right now, and notice the very next thing. He talks about something else very heavy. Lay aside the weight and the sin. Sin is heavy. Can I tell you that? Sin is heavy on your conscience. Sin is heavy on your heart. Sin is heavy on your sleep. Sin is heavy on everything you do. Sin is heavy. You got to carry that stuff, which so easily ensnares us. I see a picture like your legs getting caught up and you've been running like that. It traps us. It can tangle up your feet. All you got to do is tangle up the feet. You've seen the guy, they're roping the calf there. All they got to do is grab those feet right there, and he's down, right? That's the way it is with us. And we get in the snares of sin in our lives, and it takes us down. And then he says, don't start reminiscing about the weights and the sin. He said, so let us run. Let us run. By the way, nobody can run your race. Grandma can't run your race. Good word for you, buddy. Grandma can't run your race. Mama can't run your race. Daddy can't run your race. Nobody can run my race but me. Nobody can run. Isn't this a great word? But you got to have a goal. You got to have a goal. How many of you ever run in track meets and things like that? I've run in City Park as a schoolboy. I've run in City Park. I got a blue ribbon and I got a white ribbon somewhere like that. And I remember running at City Park at those city track meets. I remember doing that. And one thing I learned very, very at front, I'm running by myself. I'm running my own race. And anytime I glanced that way to see who was catching up with me, certainly it slowed me down and I lost a race because I looked back and saw that. He said, while you're running the race, you're dealing with the weights, you're dealing with things that ensnare us every day, but get in the race. And while you're running, he said, I want you to be looking to Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the author and the finisher. Say that with me, the author and the finisher. If you're taking notes right now, that's Hebrews chapter 12. That is verse 2. You've heard the author and the finisher. Have you also heard the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end? You're looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Now, what about him? What does he have to do with it? Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured. I don't like that word. He endured the cross. He endured the cross. He endured the cross. And even the shame that he despised, the shame that came with it. He ate the very thing that was meant to harm him, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who is Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? Right near the end of the book that's laying in your lap right now, chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 13. Here's what the vision came forth as John wrote it, where the word of God says, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, I am the first, I am the last, I am the beginning, I am the end. If this is in front of you as you run your race, you're not going to get entangled. You're not going to feel entitled with that right now. It all revolves around him. Yeah, but that's, you know, he had some God in him, you know. No. Let's go deeper. Verse 3 says it this way. When we talk about the race of faith and the discipline that we walk through right now. Verse 3 says this statement. I'm reading in New King James now here. He says, for consider him. Stop right there. Consider is a forgotten word these days. People are not considerate. People are not considerate. They're not considerate at all. You don't think so? Go stand in line on Black Friday for that TV that you want for $39. Somebody will stomp your face for it right now while we're getting ready to shop for Jesus' birthday. That contrast is great. The elbowing. Watch something as simple as just in a line to get food. I've seen people move their rear ends and move things like that, and they're staking out some land right there. You're not going around me. People live that way. We're reaching. We're grabbing right now. We're not considerate anymore. Something as simple, and I really beat this drum. It bugs me to death. Opening the door for someone. Opening the door for someone. I still say, yes, sir. I still say, yes, ma'am. I still, you're welcome. And it's amazing to me. I was going to the post office yesterday. Guy was from me and Linda right here. Guy was walking in. He couldn't wait to run in the door and let it shut. Not that I needed help with it, but if that had been me there, I'd have stopped. That might have given me a moment. He might have been having a rough day. And I say, hey, man, be blessed. And I do that all the time. Of course, we have liberated females these days. You don't need to open that door for me. And she gets so mad at me. We walk in the mall or somewhere, and, you know, they got that, you know, thing walking in. Not you. You wait for it, queen. Yeah, right, yeah. And I walk in there, and I open that door, and they just don't look at it, and I wait. Just say, I said, you're welcome. Is that true? Just love it. Just love it. Just love it. You want to have some more fun? Go through Walmart or go through Rouse's, and you see a typical lady, and then she's got her Louis Vuitton on her arm. She's walking through, she's looking for, just ignoring her. And I like to walk up, excuse me, do you work here? And just for the fun of it. I've done it. It's so fun. But we're not considerate anymore. More than silly little manners. Don't get lost in the story. We have not been consistently considerate of what Jesus Christ did for us. We've not considered it. Consider him who endured hostility from sinners against himself. We're talking about the spirit of entanglement and entitlement. Can I make a statement here? If anybody was entitled to get a free pass from suffering, it was Jesus Christ. If anybody was entitled for a get out of jail card free, it was Jesus Christ. But why? Consider what he did and consider why he did it. He said, consider that lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Every one of us have been here in the last few weeks in our lives. We've become weary. We've become discouraged in our souls. Every one of us. Every one of us has been through it. But it's during that time we have to remind ourselves to look to Jesus on the word. Look to Jesus, the author, the finisher, the Alpha, the Omega, not only of our faith, but of our first breath and our final breath and our journey through eternity. Am I encouraging you with that? I hope so. I really hope so right now. Some people will say, yeah, but what does this old manuscript have to do with us today? There's a spirit of questioning that's going. If I have time, I'll do that next week. There's a spirit of questioning where we're told to question everything. Okay, fine. Today, the philosophy is to question everything. We even question our freedom. We question everything right now because we think we're being virtuous and we think we've joined something. But because of our own entanglement and entitlements in our culture today and carnal and sinful man, we think that if we can create our own world, we can create our own utopia, so to speak. And that is futile. It's what we're seeing today. But it's always the quest of man that is always against God. Remember the Tower of Babel. They didn't say build a tower. They said, let us build us a tower. Let us build us a tower. You're seeing that in the world today. It's a utopia. It's a utopia. He's an attorney, but he's also a Jewish scholar. Mark Levin is his name. He wrote about the concept of people fighting with utopia today. And here's what it does. Utopianism attempts to shape and dominate the individual by doing two things. It strips the individual of his uniqueness. That's actually against the word of God. You are unique. You're wonderfully made. Your thumbprint's different. You are unique and wonderfully. To take him from his uniqueness, making him indistinguishable from multitudes that form what is commonly referred to as the masses. And then what it does, it intentionally assigns you to a group of people where the scripture is not there. We are all as one family. The same blood flows in our veins if we believe any of the covenant message right now. But it will find a receptive audience in our world today that is not looking unto Jesus. It finds a receptive audience among the societies disenchanted, he said, disaffected, dissatisfied, and maladjusted, who are unwilling are unable to assume responsibility for their surroundings. They're lured by false hopes and promises of a utopian transformation. It's even called a heavenly society if we will all come together. It can be within reach if we would just give up more of our natural liberties and just be generally good. Just if we're generally good, man's not going to be generally good by himself. And if man refuses, this text was written 10 years ago. And if man refuses, he'll be tormented and ultimately coerced into compliance because conformity is essential. You're being told today that liberty is immoral. The culture says, just be kind. We refer to it as a kumbaya moment. You know how we sit around, we kumbaya, you sang that as kids and you went to youth camp, you sat around a fire and somebody played a little guitar and you sang kumbaya. You know kumbaya means? It means come by here, Lord. Come by here. And we need kumbaya right now. But a lot of people sing kumbaya thinking we're all just going to be loving and swaying. No, we need, Lord, you need to come right now. This kumbaya, even today, is characterized by exhibiting the belief that just harmony for people and our essential goodness will lead us to some place. No, that's a lot of crazy out there. And know this, there's always a cost. And it's crazy. I told you about this, the concept of population reduction. I don't have time. I forgot. I even had this in my notes today. The little sweet lady that spent all those years in the jungle talking to the monkeys. What's her name? Goodall. She came up the other day and she made a statement. She made it at the World Economic Federation. Our problems would be solved if the population of Earth was reduced by 90%. She'd be with the monkeys too long. Get the funniest looks from everyone she meets. My friend Larry, Alex Taunton said, utopians for all the good they hope to bestow on mankind are probably more dangerous because they serve and worship an idea. Like all ideologues, no matter how much suffering and death they cause, it's all justified in the name of that idea. That's a culture not looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. We get entangled in the process. Why do we get entangled with anything? Why does sin take us off base? Why do we run off and find ourselves in a stupid predicament? Why do things come out of our mouth, come out of our heart, and things that we do and things that we've found ourselves in? Why is that? Because there was a point in time where we forgot to consider Jesus. And I'll say this in the same tone that God said in the courtroom to Israel. Judgment will come to a culture who refuses the word of God, because that is the only place and the only way we will find a utopia. You want to know about utopia? I'm landing this plane, but get ready for it. I'm going to give you utopia. I'm going to give you the word for it. You need to get up and blow the doors off the house. Just blow them off the hinges when you run out. Screech out of the parking lot. Blow your horn. Make noise. I found out about Utopia. I'm telling you all about it. It's found in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw, John, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And that's the only thing that's going to fix this, a new heaven and a new earth when this is over. The old heaven, the old earth had disappeared. And the sea was also gone. In fact, one translation said the sea had passed away. And then I saw a holy city. Stop. Remember Isaiah? I read it a few weeks ago. Isaiah said when King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord and his train filled the temple. And I saw, and what he saw, it's very similar to what you're seeing in this picture. I saw a holy city. I saw New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne. By the way, if you think it's going to be quiet, it's going to be quite noisy. I heard a loud shout. Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them. Utopia, kids, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them. You want utopia? You want something to change in your life? Keep looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher, the Alpha, the Omega. Consider his sacrifice. Keep that up close. Don't forget it. And you want things to get better? Verse 4 says, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You want utopia? There will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. All these things are gone forever. Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you utopia. Without the carnal ingredients. Verse 5, the one sitting on the throne said, look, 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 I am making everything new. Then John says, and then he looked down and he said to me, write this down. For what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. Uh-oh. The words are connecting. All my readings are connecting right now, right here. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. I am the beginning. I am the end. To all who are thirsty, I will freely give from the springs of the water of life. And all who are victorious, how are we victorious? We run the race. We are not ensnared, entangled by sin and the things that entangle up our feet by the weight and the sin and the things. Those of you who have run this race, all who are victorious will inherit all these blessings. And I love this. I will be their God. They will be my people. Stop right there. I've only got one more verse to read, but I got to stop here. Do you remember after all the mess that had gone on with the children of Israel? And you read the prophetic books 600 and 800 years before Jesus showed up on the scene. And God is speaking to Isaiah. He's speaking to Jeremiah. You remember one of the lines in the word of Isaiah? And he said, I'm going to make a new covenant with the people. And he said, they broke the other one. And he said, the laws. And you know what the line God said? God said, I will be their God, and they will be my people. If you just think these things are just aimless, scattershoot messages, it's all connected. It's that red thread that takes us all the way through to this last chapter in this book. All who are victorious will inherit all these things. I will be their God, and they will be. That's God's objective of utopia, by the way. He wants his kids to hang around. He had fun with Adam walking around showing him the creation. No telling how many eons that went on, that fellowship with him and Adam. But what about those people who didn't consider, those who let weight, those who let sin, those who let the carnal appetite take them away? Verse 8, but cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, those who worship idols, and notice he just said, just in case I missed anything, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur, and this is their second death. But that does not concern me today, because I've decided that I'm going to run the race. I'm a soldier. I'm going to keep my hand on the safe spot. I'm going to run the race. I'm going to keep in considering what he did for me because he loved me. He's the author, the finisher of my faith. And I'm waiting for that speech. It's all passed away. Some of you have been crying some tears over the last few years. By the way, I want to tell you by the word of the Lord today, not one of those tears are gone in God's sight. I believe each one of those tears are held that you prayed. Because today's going to be the day that God shows you that little, some of you have buckets. Some of you just have a few things. But I believe he's going to say, I saw every drop. I saw every drop. He sees all. He knows all. He's the loving God. Every drop. And I believe as he's wiping away those tears and the blessing comes. You don't get anywhere with this unless you understand some other special drops. Drops that fell from a cross one day. A friend of mine wrote a song one day that said, every drop of blood that Jesus spilled said, Jesus saves. Whoa. Isn't that good? How many of you here today, you want to be a soldier in God's army? Stand up if you do.